How is everyone today? Excellent. It's good to be together. I'm always blessed by our time together. I'm thankful for our singing and just the chance to worship God in song, to encourage one another, and to praise God for who He is and what He's done. It's always a good reminder, too, of just the presence of God in our lives, that we can always depend on Him. And I love the chance to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're an encouragement to me and my faith, and you're just such a blessing in all these facets of my life. And so I'm thankful for you. We're closing out our series that we've been doing on Sabbath. We've been looking at what does it mean to rest, and is it something that God is calling us to, and how do we fit that into our lives? And so today we're closing that out, and we're going to transition starting next week into our summer series. All summer long, we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount and walking through a lot of the material there in Matthew 5 through 7, looking at one of the largest sections of teaching that Jesus gives us, and what is He trying to say about life and what it means to walk with the Lord. And so I hope you'll come and be a part of that starting next week. So if you want to open, we're going to spend time in a couple of different scriptures, the ones that Dan read for us this morning, so you're welcome to turn there to Luke, and that'll be where we spend the vast majority of our time. Did I say Luke? Mark. Sorry, Mark chapter 1. But we will jump over to Luke and a couple other places. In 2008, Jim Carrey starred in a movie, Yes Man. Now, I'm not necessarily telling you to go rent this movie, but it is a fun movie and it does make a point. The movie does tell the story of a man by the name of Carl Allen, who's a banker, whose life had become tedious and boring. Every day he went through the same routine. He felt like his life was at a standstill. He had friends, but he never went and did anything with them. He didn't really have any hobbies. He didn't have anything that took up his time. He simply went to work, and then he would go directly home. And every day was the same routine, and he felt like he was going through the drudgery of life. And then a colleague invites him to go to a self-help seminar called Yes! With an exclamation point at the end. The motivational speaker challenges him specifically, gets in his face and says he wants him to spend 1 year saying yes to every request that comes his way. And he agrees. And so he begins approving every single request for money at work. He agrees to study Korean, even though he has no idea what Korean is like. He helps anybody who he encounters on the street. He plans a bridal shower because he was asked. He makes new friends, you name it, and he had to say yes to it. And the story then follows the twists and turns and the hilarity that ensues as a result of his commitment to saying yes to every single request. And while the premise of the story is humorous, I think that idea tells the story of many of our lives. In many areas of our lives, we have become yes men and yes women. Many of us are overcommitted, aren't we? Because that's what the world seems to require of us. We might get paid for 40 hours a week, but the boss might demand 55 or 60. So what are you going to do? That's what's required. Our kids have been told that they have to be well-rounded to accomplish anything in life, and so we sign them up for every single activity under the sun. We're involved in too many committees, too many groups and activities and clubs and civic organizations, and we have a very hard time saying no, either because it's what we want for ourselves or what other people want from us. This week has been really insightful for me. Megan bought a calendar to keep on our fridge to keep track of all of the events that are going on in our lives. And so I looked at it this week, and it was full of races that I planned on running, and church events, and story times, and events with friends, and vacation, and classes, and expectations. And as I looked at it, I got more and more excited and more overwhelmed. Because I realized that my life is busy, and time just seems to be flying by. In fact, as I stood there looking at it on Thursday, the first day it was up on our refrigerator, I began to have a scene from a soap opera playing through my head, the sands through the hourglass, these are the days of our lives. I thought, Time is flying by and I can't hold on to it. Time is flying and our days are filling up even quicker. And there's so much more in my life that I want to do and be and become and accomplish. And there are even more expectations that others want me to do and be and become and accomplish. And how am I ever going to get it all done? I want us to reflect on something for a moment. It's something that struck me a couple of times this week. And that reflection is this statement. The way we spend our time shows the priorities of our lives. The way we spend our time shows the priorities of our lives. Our calendars, our daily planners, demonstrate that which is most important to us. It's how we spend our time. It's what we give our attention to. These are the things we go to and do and participate in and prioritize. Those are the things that are most important to us. In many ways, those things are the liturgies of our lives. Now, most of us in the churches of Christ don't use a phrase like liturgy. We use terms like order of worship and the right order of things. And that's okay, but liturgy comes from a Greek word that's translated in the Bible as worship. And it means simply this, a form or formula of public worship, better a rite or a ritual, an observance or a celebration. And if worship is simply about assigning worth to something in our lives, then the worth that we've assigned to our tasks and events and celebrations, the things that fill our daily planners, are a form of worship. They're our priorities. These are the things that our hearts hold dear. And if I were to open your calendars, your daily planners, what would it say that you prioritize? What's most important in your heart and in your life? The way we spend our time shows the priorities of our lives. A group of us are going on a backpacking trip this summer, so I spend a little bit of time looking around at websites and trying to find deals for people. And as I opened a web page on Wednesday to one of my favorite outfitters of outdoor gear, this is the scene that popped up on the screen. And it's a woman climbing up the outside of a building, which I think makes her crazy, but hey, whatever. But I love the statement that is on it. Our choices define us. Our choices define us. That's a rather spiritual statement from an outdoor retailer, right? The way you choose to spend your time, the things you choose to do and be, help determine what you will become. And whatever you choose instantly limits you from something else. If you choose to give all of your time to work, then you're probably being forced to sacrifice time with your family. Or your hobby might consume so much of your time and energy that you have no time left over for work, or for relationships, or for church. Our choices define us. I find Jesus intriguing and challenging. Now, that's something you probably want your preacher to say, right? You want your minister to find Jesus to be an intriguing person. But the more that I read the Bible, the more I'm intrigued by Jesus' life. And the things that I'm finding most impactful right now aren't the things that most people are struck by. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Don't get me wrong. I am deeply impacted by things like Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. That is the foundation of what it is that I believe. I'm astounded by Jesus' ability to forgive and to love and to serve all kinds of people. I am amazed by Jesus' life and teachings. But right now, it's not the big events and great teachings of Jesus' life that are hitting me the hardest. Probably because I grew up in church and I've been to graduate school and I've heard all of those stories so many times, none of it is all that new to me. But the things I'm finding most intriguing and impactful right now are the filler statements we find in the Gospels. Let me tell you what I mean by that. The Gospels jump from big event to big event, from deep teaching to impactful parable. They're concerned with recording the huge events that are meant to be passed on to all those who are coming later. It's as John says in the end of his Gospel, towards the very end, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these that I've chosen to record, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John tells us the purpose of why they focus on these big events that take place in the life of Jesus. It's so we can know who he was and what he is like now, and what he has done in the past and what he is doing today, and the differences he can make in our hearts and lives. And this is the purpose of the gospel, to give us the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that we can believe and have faith, and because of that, have life in his name. But then there are also these little fillers, those statements that guys like Mark and Luke throw into the middle of a narrative to help segue between one story and the next one, or to help close out a little section and to move on to something else. And these filler statements, as I'll call them, are actually quite profound because they give us a glimpse into the heart and life of Jesus. I want to illustrate that by turning to Mark chapter 1. It's where most of you are right now. But the first chapter of Mark contains an awful lot of action. And these actions that Jesus is up to, all these big events, are introduced by words like immediately and quickly and then. These are the phrases that tell us Jesus is moving rapidly from one place to another. And so it starts like this. Jesus is baptized by John, and immediately he goes out into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. He then begins to walk all throughout the region of Galilee, proclaiming the good news in various towns and villages. He encounters two sets of brothers, asks them to come and follow him, and immediately they do. They drop everything, leaving it all behind, to follow Jesus. He goes to a synagogue in Capernaum to teach and is confronted by a man who's possessed by a demon. And Jesus heals the man by driving out the demon, which causes everyone to begin to spread the news about him quickly and everywhere in the region around. And then Jesus immediately from there goes to Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law of a fever. And then here's how Mark ends that section, that series of stories, starting in verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. And as we read that, we have to be struck by what Jesus is up to, because we're talking about a full calendar and a fast-paced life. Jesus has been running here and there and everywhere, overcoming temptation and preaching and teaching and healing and cleansing. Jesus is a very busy man. But immediately that story, and all the stories before it filled with immediatelys and quicklys and thens, comes this one. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And I can't imagine how tired Jesus must be at this moment. He's had a very hectic and frenetic schedule, and Mark then tells us that he wakes up early in the morning and goes out to pray. Before anyone else is up, long before anyone else is stirring, at a time when most of us would rather be rolling over, Jesus goes out to spend time with the Father. He forsakes the rest that he would find in sleep for a time of rest with God. This is Jesus' Shabbat, his rest, his Sabbath from the pressures of life and ministry. And I always love imagining what's happening in the house when the rest of the people wake up and they begin kind of just going throughout their day, doing all the things they have to do, and then someone notices, hey, where's Jesus? And they begin to look for him everywhere. And indeed, from the way that Mark describes it moving forward, the wording that he uses, it almost sounds like they send out a search party looking to find Jesus. Because Mark tells us this, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Either that, they've sent out people looking for him everywhere, or there's possibly already a crowd forming outside of the house to be blessed by Jesus that morning. And it's almost like as the disciples show up to where Jesus is, that they're questioning his priorities. Don't you know that people are looking for you? You've got very important stuff to do, Jesus. Why are you out here all by yourself? What are you up to when you should be back there helping people? And what I love here is that Jesus doesn't reject the need. He doesn't just blow off the work that is coming. Indeed, he's welcoming the ministry he is about to go and do. For this is how Mark finishes the story. Jesus then replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus here isn't rejecting the work and the ministry. Jesus is rejecting their priorities. For Jesus, escaping in prayer is the most important thing that he could do. For Jesus, that time spent in a solitary place becomes a chance to reconnect with God. Prayer and time spent with God serve as the gasoline that powers his ministry forward. He couldn't function without that time of reconnection to God himself. And this is the rhythm that Jesus sets up throughout his life and his ministry. He moves from place to place. He's always on the go. He's constantly teaching and healing and ministering and blessing. And yet he also breaks and takes time for Shabbat, for rest. Jesus creates a rhythm of life. This is how Luke records a very similar moment in Jesus' life and ministry. "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And this time of prayer and this time of rest becomes the foundation and the rhythm of Jesus' life. For instance, before he chooses the 12, Jesus stops and prays all night long on the side of a mountain. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus withdraws up a mountain by himself, presumably to pray. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountainside to pray. And those men are so tired they fall asleep, but Jesus spends time resting and reconnecting with God, and eventually then talking with Moses and Elijah. Just before his arrest, Jesus stops to pray in the garden, and we have a long series of recorded prayers in the book of John. Jesus prayed so much that his disciples, these men who had grown up in faith and praying at least 3 times a day, asked Jesus if he would teach them to pray like he did. They recognized the rhythm of Jesus' life. And if we were to open up Jesus' daily planner, I think we would find just how often he stopped for a time of reconnection. The calendar would be filled with moments set aside to be with God. Jesus would minister, and then he would pray. He would work, and then he would withdraw. He would counsel and care and command, and then he would go to reconnect with the Father. The choices we make determine who we are. And the way we spend our time shows the priorities of our lives. And what we find is that Jesus' life prioritized time with the Father. And that's the choice that he made. A dedicated time alone with God didn't consume every moment of Jesus' life. But Jesus also never neglected the time to reconnect and to recommit himself to his mission. The past 5 weeks, we've been talking about Sabbath. Sabbath is simply a word that means rest. It's part of the rhythm of life for Jewish people from their ancient origins back in Exodus chapter 20 all the way until today. Sabbath was a day considered holy to the Lord. Because God rested at the culmination of creation, God's people were to rest as well. And as we looked later on, we saw that in Exodus 31, the writer there describes it as God rested and was refreshed. Or literally, God drew breath. God stops to take a breather, and God's people were to do the same. And so they did. They created space, God's people, in which they could rest and remember. They could reconnect with God and with one another, and it allowed them to recommit their lives to the Lord. Sabbath required the Jewish people to say no to things, even good things, in pursuit of God's desires in their lives. They didn't work, they didn't travel, they didn't commit to other activities, they simply were. And that's the way it still operates for Jews who are practicing their faith today. And for the past month, we've been giving you ways in which and your Christian life, you can connect with this practice of Sabbath. And so we started by talking about how we could schedule a time during our week in which you could simply set aside a little bit of time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, to rest. And some of us did it, and some of us didn't. And then we also learned how we could remember that God was with us and that He was always taking care of us as we practiced the palms up, palms down prayer. And all throughout that week, we provided ways in which you could release your worries and burdens and cares to the Lord and remember His presence with you so that you could rest. And then the next week, we discussed how we could connect our story with God's story, the story that in which God is working in our lives, and we could then share that story with other people, which would allow us to remember that God makes time for us to rest. And then last week we discussed how confession would allow us the chance to reconnect with God and to one another, recognizing our own need for God's grace and then extending that grace towards other people. We've provided a series of practices in which we could participate that would provide a rhythm of life, a way for us to rest. So I have to ask, how well did you do? This will be our time of confession, or maybe mine. Some of them I did really well. Others of these I tried to get into the rhythm throughout the week, but I couldn't make it a habit. It was very sporadic and hit or miss. And I even failed very spectacularly at one of them. So how well did you do with our practices? And however you did in putting these things to work in your life, that's okay. You learn from succeeding, and you also learn from failing. There's power in both experiences. But over the past 5 weeks, I've been reminded in my own life that I need to develop a rhythm, a routine of life that reminds me to create time and space to reconnect with God. If God made flesh, Jesus Christ, had to create time and space to reconnect with God, then who am I to say I don't need that? Throughout Christian history, followers of Jesus have done this in a lot of different ways. One of the ones I want you to consider, however, is creating a rule of life. A rule of life is simply a set of guidelines that set an intentional pattern of spiritual practices you want to try in your own life. It provides a structure and a direction in order to reconnect with God and to grow to become more like Him. Now, some of us might get caught up in the word rule. That sounds a little tough and legalistic. So instead, I want you to think of it as a curriculum for Christ-likeness. We have a number of teachers in the room. We get the word curriculum. This is a way in which we can learn and God can work on us so that we can put these practices to work in our own life, to pray, to read, to spend time alone with the Lord, to whatever it is. For those who are sports fans, maybe call it a game plan for change. How do you want to move forward and to achieve? But it's a way of creating a routine for a life committed to God. For instance, a very simple rule of life might be found in Acts 2, verse 42, as Luke describes what the life of the early church was like. For the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was a rule of life that they sought to follow, and it's a beautiful thing that we could emulate in our own lives as well. A rule of life doesn't have to be anything huge. It simply acknowledges that you want to draw closer to God and that you also need a plan on how to do that, how to make that space. A rule of life examines where you are right now and also how you hope to grow and to mature. And then it helps you think about a series of things you could do, steps you could take in order to achieve that goal. For instance, if you want to let Christ's word dwell in your heart, as Paul writes to the Colossians, then part of your plan might be to memorize a verse or two of Scripture and to reflect on it throughout the day. If you want to overcome your anger, then you might start by keeping a journal that talks about, okay, today I got angry at this occasion for this reason, and you can begin to recognize those triggers and those things that make you feel just chaotic and upset throughout your day so that you can then begin to pray about them and work on them. If you decide, I want to be more present for my family, to be more attentive to them, then it means you develop some sort of plan of putting down your phone or turning off the TV during certain hours of the day. Whatever it is, it's your rule, your guidelines, wherever you are right now. But God wants to help you grow and to mature. One of the longest lasting rules of life is the rule of Saint Benedict, written more than 1,200 years ago for a group of monks that would set life as a pattern and rhythm in a monastery. And it does everything. It describes life and work and prayer and worship and reading and reflecting, as well as taking time out to confess, and how you could live in community, and how you would go about eating, and everything else, because they realized if we want to live for God, that extends to every area of our lives. And a rule of life is just committing your life to Christ in every way you can imagine, from work to play to worship to family life. And it creates a space in which you can connect to God in ways that are going to be most beneficial to you and help you grow in the ways you want to grow, but more importantly, in the ways that God is wanting to shape you. So all week long on my blog, on the church's website, we're going to be talking about ways of doing a rule of life. And at the end of the week, I'm going to put mine on there, and I want you to hold me accountable to living out my own rule of life as well, because I need this. I'm preaching to myself here as much as I'm preaching to you. We've been looking at Sabbath for the last 5 weeks. And we started with talking about how time is an idol for many of us, and how Sabbath is our chance to break out of that cycle. We've discussed how Sabbath allows us to have a chance to truly rest. It becomes a time to remember what God has done in our lives. It becomes an opportunity to reconnect with God and with one another. And it creates a space to recommit our lives to following the Lord. I want you to consider how you can celebrate the Sabbath in your own life and commit to following Christ. I hope you've been blessed by our time together. I hope you've been blessed by thinking about Sabbath and what that could be and mean in your life. Because what we know is that God wants to offer us true rest. That's physical rest, that's emotional and psychological rest, but that's also spiritual rest. As Jesus looks out at a crowd of people who are harassed and helpless, who are broken down and brokenhearted, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is gentle." And he says, if you take my yoke, you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what he wants to do is to take the burdens of our life, our sinfulness and our brokenness, and to help us find rest in him. We're going to offer a time of public invitation. If there's a way that we can do that for you, whether it's lifting you up in prayer this morning, whether that is just mourning with you over some of the troubles that you're facing, whether that's you need to commit your life to Christ through baptism, whatever it is, we're going to offer a public invitation here as we sing. Or you're welcome to connect with any of us after church, and we'd love to help you know how you can find rest in Christ Jesus. We're going to offer this time of invitation. If there's a way we can bless you today, come to the front.